God that, quite frankly, at times they get very confusing. And it's, of course, not God's fault. It's something that we're just not able to understand in many cases. When I was a young man, there was something that I had a great deal of difficulty in understanding. And it was involving the expression, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And if you go through the entire New Testament and you take all the scriptures out and put them up on a wall, which I've done, and you go back and forth and you try and figure out exactly what this kingdom of God is, and you put it all together and you consider salvation and the church and baptism and faithfulness and all the other things that go with Christianity, you end up very confused. And again, that's not God's fault. Just our own spiritual inability. Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. There are some things that I think I understand now, finally, having reached age 70 and studied the scriptures for many years, that have been a tremendous help to me. Now, if you have your Bibles, you can turn over to Daniel chapter 7, and I'll give you time to get there, Daniel chapter 7. And we're going to talk about something that, quite frankly, a lot of people don't talk a lot about. We're going to talk about the kingdom of God and some things that have to do with it. And it's not as simple as I thought the first week after I was saved. And it's not as simple as what I believed when I first surrendered to preach. In Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, there is an unmistakable reference in the Old Testament to the coming Son of God, who in the New Testament was known as the Son of Man about as much as he was known as the Son of God. He was a perfect man, conceived without the seed of a man, but born by the seed of God in a virgin's womb named Mary. So you'll find him referred to in the New Testament quite frequently as the Son of Man and quite frequently as the Son of God. Here in Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14, it tells us a great deal about what God considers heaven and what God considers the kingdom of heaven. Heaven's a very big place. The kingdom of God is in heaven. It's a part of heaven. But heaven is much larger than the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a city. And it's a city that exists in this place we call heaven. And outside that city, there is dominion. There is territory. Whether physical or spiritual, in the millennial reign, it's physical. In the final heaven age, it's spiritual. But it's dominion. It's dominion where people live. But there's a distinct difference. The dominion of God is in heaven. The kingdom of God, of course, is in heaven. And once you're saved, you're going to heaven. That's it. You're going to heaven. I think one of the reasons a lot of people in reading the scriptures think that they can lose their salvation, it's because they really have never distinguished between heaven and what's in heaven, which is the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. So in Daniel 7, 13, 14, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, this of course is Christ, came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom. The dominion is outside the kingdom, but it is a legitimate part of heaven, and it is where glorified beings will dwell. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His dominion is in heaven, and it's a functioning part of heaven, but it's outside the kingdom of heaven. And it's outside the kingdom of God. Heaven's a big place. Heaven's going to be filled with glorified beings. And some of them are going to live outside the city. And some of them are going to live in the city. Some are going to live in his dominion as born again children of God with glorified bodies. And some of them are going to live in that city. And where people live determines on how they lived for Christ or failed to live for Christ after they had heaven made, were going to heaven, and all that needed to be determined was where they were going to live in heaven. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. That's his dominion. And his kingdom that shall not be destroyed. There's a kingdom in heaven. There's a dominion in heaven. And all God's children are going to heaven, and they're going to live in one place or the other. Salvation is truly by grace through faith. But where you live in heaven is determined as to the type of life you live after you know Christ as your Savior, and how much of Jesus people see on the outside who lives inside. Okay, Bob, turn off the lights. We've been going through the prophetic Psalms, and this is the last of the prophetic Psalms. This is the last verse in the 69th Psalm, the last verses, I should say. So after this long series that we've been going through Sunday school forever and ever and ever, month after month, Lord knows how long we've been on this, this will be the final message, Lord willing, in Psalm 69. Psalm 69, 30. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. That's impossible for a lost person to do. And unless a person's heart is made right with God, all the praise and all the songs that you sing are of no avail. You must be born again. When a person is born again, Christ comes to live in that person, and he never leaves nor forsakes that person. And that's his salvation. It's not the works that you perform in his church. It's not the baptism that you submit to in order to be a member of his church that saves you. It's not anything you could ever do or ever have done that will make you a child of God, except repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul in Acts 20:21 said, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. For every person that has been saved, there comes a time when they're going the wrong way, and for the first time, they truly, vividly see it. And they know that the way they're headed in their life and the way things are going in their life and the things that they're doing and their conduct is headed straight for hell. They believe there's a God. They know that this God is going to send them to hell. And so they repent of the way they're going. Repentance is metanoia. It means to turn. They turn. And they turn to God. And what they see there is the only solution to their problem. One lone, single, solitary man who suffered and bled and died on Calvary's cross for their sins. They believe he's alive, and they believe he died for them, and they put their faith in him by calling on his name. There is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And they get saved. And then the rest of their life has a purpose. It's to determine where they're going to live in heaven by how much of their life they're willing to submit to God. Then the writer of the 69th Psalm makes a point. He says, this also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullock that hath horns and hoofs. Praising God's name, magnifying him with thanksgiving, honoring his name is what life's all about. God never has really needed your help. You need God's help. And so in needing God's help, you do what God says because you respect God, you trust God, you believe what he says is correct. The Lord in Hebrews determined where we should praise God. He said, in the midst of the church will I sing praises unto God. That's why you should unite with a local church. That's why you should praise the name of God in the local church. That's why you should magnify him with thanksgiving in the place he's designated, where the truth is preached and taught. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullock that hath horns and hoofs. The humble shall see this. There were a lot of people in the Old Testament that brought a lot of oxes and a lot of bullocks. And they brought them from their flocks and herds, and they offered them to God, but their heart was not right to God. They weren't coming to God bringing those offerings in thanksgiving for God's promise of a Messiah that went all the way back to Genesis 3:15. As a matter of fact, they weren't even looking for the Messiah. They got to the point where they just brought all those animal sacrifices, believing that that was their salvation, and that by bringing those sacrifices and offering them to God, it would appease or please God, just like the false gods were being appeased and pleased, like Moloch and Baal and all the other, Astarte. And they got to where they thought the sacrifices were what made them acceptable to God. God accepts people that have faith in his promise of Genesis 3:15. And anyone who believed that God would send a Messiah one day, a seed who would crush the power of Satan, who had gained control over man in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned, anyone who believed that God would send that Messiah, God accepted. And then they brought those animal sacrifices in thanksgiving to a God who was going to spare them in a promise that he had made concerning a coming Messiah. Well, now in Psalm 69, verses 30 and 31, it tells about people that are praising God with a song, magnifying God with thanksgiving, whose heart is right with God. Then it says, the humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. When people who know God understand the greatness of God, or at least begin to understand the greatness of God, I don't think we ever truly can understand it, it humbles them. They bow down in their hearts before God. They see their helplessness. They realize their works are of no avail. They realize that all the things they can do in this body and in this life will not add or take anything away from what Christ did. They realize that they have no power whatsoever to save or keep themselves, because they see the mighty God who sent his Son to die for them, and they praise him because of it, and they magnify him with thanksgiving, and they worship him in local churches because they believe that is true. A humble person doesn't believe he has any power. He believes what Jesus said just before he gave the Great Commission in Matthew 28:18. He said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. Well, when a humble person, somebody that knows Christ, sees other people realizing the same thing, that they can't save themselves by their works or keep themselves by their works, it makes these people happy. And your heart shall live that seek God. That's not talking about being saved. That's talking about, I am come that they might have life. That's salvation. Now, what's this talking about? I am come that they might have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. The abundant life is seeking God and seeking the will of God and seeking the character of God and the personality of God after you're already a child of God, because you sure can't do much seeking and understanding God until you know him as Savior. And the people that are seeking God are the people who have living hearts, abundant lives. They know Christ. They know they're safe. They know they're secure. They know they belong to God, and then they begin to start to seek God. For the Lord heareth the poor. What's he talking about? Physically poor? No. Spiritually poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. People that are poor in spirit are people who recognize before God their absolute destituteness in wealth, except in that of Christ. And they recognize without Christ, they have nothing. And theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Theirs is the kingdom of God. Those are the people who are living for Christ. Those are the people who are sold out to Christ, in that they recognize their own ineptness and own ability, and despiseth not his prisoners. Does God have prisoners? In Peter, one of the words that's translated peculiar means possessed. It means possessed of God. That's what Paul wanted. Paul was a saved man, yet he said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, being conformed unto his spirit. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you're never going to know God very well, or his son very well, if you don't seek after him after you're saved. And what you're seeking for is the kingdom. What you're seeking for is the kingdom in heaven. Once you know Christ, you're going to heaven. And God loves those that have allowed him to possess them, to encompass their thinking and their way of life, and to be conformed to his image. There's an awful lot of confusion over a lot of things, and a lot of it's because people do not understand that there is a heaven. They understand that, but they don't understand in that heaven is a kingdom. And that heaven is also made up of dominion. And you determine for yourself, by your submission to Christ, where you're going to get to live in heaven. Whether in that kingdom, which is marvelous and wonderful, consisting of a city three-fifths the size of the United States, according to Revelation, in the final kingdom. And in the interim kingdom that occurs in the millennial reign, it's a gigantic city that covers most of central Israel, which you'll find in Ezekiel chapters 40 through 43. And the real question is, where do you want to live in the millennial reign? Where do you want to live for 1,000 years, child of God? I'm not talking to lost people. Child of God, where do you want to live? You want to live in that city? In the millennial reign, where a physical kingdom is established on this earth and you're here in a glorified body? Do you want to live in the final heaven city, three-fifths the size of the United States? It's up to you. But salvation is by grace through faith. Where you live in heaven is also by grace. It depends upon God's grace and how much of God's grace you want to avail yourself of. Matthew 18, 3 and 4. Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, what does that mean? Turn, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. A lot of people get saved, and they're going to heaven, and they're going to live in the dominion in heaven, but they never do get converted. Oh, they get saved. You say, that word means the same thing. It depends on the context. And here, it's in reference to the kingdom of heaven. It means that they get saved, and they have to drop their proud, haughty, arrogant attitude. Don't tell me people after they get saved don't have proud, haughty, arrogant attitudes. Believe me, I was born with one. And believe me, you were born with one. And after you get saved, when Christ comes to live in you by grace through faith, he tries to change your life, where instead of being some proud, haughty, arrogant person that thinks highly of yourself, before God you become as a little child. So after you get saved and you're headed for heaven, God says, I want you to change. Now that you're saved, now that you've turned to me, now that you've received my son, he said, all right, now you belong to me. You're my child. He says, now I want you to turn. He said, I want you to gaze upon me and upon my son. I want you to see who we are. And when you study the scriptures and you begin to see who Jesus is and his might and his glory and his wonder and his perfection and his love and his compassion and his forgiveness and his justice and all the attributes that he has that you don't have, it humbles you if you let it. And you stop thinking of yourself as being somebody, and you start thinking of God as being the body, the one. And you become before him like a little child. I've learned in the ministry to run to Christ, to run to God like a little child, casting all my care upon him, because I know he cares for me, trusting him to straighten out a lot of troubles that I don't know how to straighten out, trusting him to do a lot of things that I can't do. And I must say that in the 58 years I've been saved, I am certainly more like a little child before God than I was after I was saved, when I still thought I had some natural ability that could be used in God's service. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself, Jesus said, as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. People that become like little children before God are going to dwell in a city that covers the whole central portion of Israel in Ezekiel 40 through 43. They're going to live there in the presence of Christ, and they're going to enjoy it to its utmost, because they finally came to understand how inadequate and helpless they were. And they began to learn that they could do all things through Christ which strengtheneth them. And they began to have less and less opinion of their own natural ability, and more appreciation and love for God's great ability. Those are the people who are going to live in the final heavenly city, the New Jerusalem. They humbled themselves before God. They came to realize what they were. They did not think highly of themselves. And they became like little children in front of God, and learn to trust him as a helpless child trusts a father when the child has no power of its own to defend itself, to help it, to feed it, to care for it. And those are the people that are greatest in that heavenly city. They'll live in that city. What about the people that are saved, that continue to be proud and haughty and arrogant, never really change, always maintain the same heartless attitudes, always maintain the same composure, the same isolationism from the rest of the human race, determined to live their way until the day they die? Do they go to hell? God forbid. They go to heaven. Where do they live? In his dominion. In the millennial reign, they'll live outside that city of Ezekiel that he saw in the 40th chapter in verse 2. In the heaven age, they'll live outside that kingdom city, three-fifths the size of the United States. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it pays to humble yourself before God. And I'll tell you the thing that humbles you, the truth. When you are exposed to the Word of God, it'll cut you down to size. It's quick, sharper than any two-edged sword. It'll cut you down to size. When you see that you're dependent on your next breath from God, that God formed you in your mother's womb, and that once your body stops functioning, you're completely dependent upon God where that soul goes, and you'll see your helplessness, then finally you'll wake up and you'll become childlike toward God, and you'll learn to accept things in life that you never thought you could accept, and you'll find an inner peace and satisfaction that only God can give. Or what about the other type? And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. Brothers and sisters in Christ, when God first called me to preach, I thought I was God's gift to the world. All this mind power I have, and God gave me a high IQ, and God gave me a lot of mental ability, and I really thought highly of myself. Not anymore. Whatever I have that's worthwhile, God gave me, so I can't take any credit for it. And whatever that's worthless I have, I'm responsible for it. God's not. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Take a look at John 3:3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He can't comprehend it. The word see means like one and one is two. And somebody says, oh, I see, I understand that. It means to comprehend. It means to mentally be able to understand what's being said, to see it mentally. I said unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In other words, unless you've been saved, unless you have heaven assured, unless you know Christ as your Savior, you can't understand anything about the kingdom of God. But after you are born again, then you can see there's a lot more to this than you thought. It isn't just saved, getting saved and going to heaven. Oh, that's the most important thing in your life. But it's also what happens afterwards. Then you can understand and see there's more to the kingdom of God than just getting saved. There's position in it. There's reward in it. There's inheritance in it. And it all boils down to this. child of God, born again by grace through faith, will you understand the kingdom of God and understand that your conduct, your life, how much you submit to Christ, how submissive you are to His will, is going to determine where you live in heaven. And a lot of people that get saved and find out they can't lose their salvation take advantage of God. You say, you can't do that. Baloney. God is love. And I've taken advantage of Him many times. I'm ashamed of it. You say, God will get you. Sometimes if you confess your sins, God will forgive you. You say, well, Brother Michael, listen. This God whom I love is compassionate and merciful and forgiving. And one of the things I love about Him so much, I've taken advantage of Him. And there He is with all that power and love and mercy and compassion, and He's forgiven me. Now, this was stated to a bunch of children of God in Matthew 6:33. You look at it for yourself. That's the living Word of God. You make your own choice and decision about this. You will anyway. He's speaking to the first New Testament church. There wasn't anybody there. You can check it out in the context. Except those disciples. That's all that was there. Now, these men in Matthew 6:33 were certainly saved. Every one of them had been baptized by John, including Jesus. Every one of them. And they're saved and they're scripturally baptized. And look at what He said to them. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. Well, if they all were already in the kingdom of God, if their living in that city had already been assured, then why in heaven's name would He tell them, ye is plural, to seek the kingdom of God if they were already in it? They were saved, scripturally baptized. He's talking about seek ye the things of heaven and the inheritance and where you're going to live in heaven. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. They already had His righteousness. But when you seek the kingdom of God, you're seeking to know the one who owns the kingdom. And the more you see His righteousness and His perfection and His love and His compassion and His wisdom and His mercy and all the attributes He has, the more it humbles you in heart and the more you realize you're completely dependent upon God for the next breath you breathe and where you end up in eternity. And all these things shall be added onto you. A lot of people spend their whole lives trying to build up great wealth. Children of God, saved, born-again believers. Their whole life is tied up in it. In Matthew 5:33, He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. That's not talking about poor physically or materially. It means those who are poor in spirit in the fact they realize they have no spiritual power of their own. They're destitute and poor in spirit before God. And they come to realize if it were not for God, they would have no power at all in the spirit and would not even have a new spirit. And those are the people that humble themselves before God, submit to His will and are baptized, and after baptism serve God in His church as faithful, small, helpless children who depend upon their God for everything in their life. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for those, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. See the word is? That's a present indicative active. There's an attitude right now in their life. You look at those others. Look at the ones that fall in the Beatitudes. It says, shall. Doesn't use is. Says, shall. People have the kingdom city who are recognizing their spiritual destitution and their thanksgiving for the richness of God that's in His spirit that saved them and kept them. Isaiah 57:15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, His name is holy. I will dwell in the high holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. We're talking about where you dwell in the high and holy place in heaven. I'm not talking about going to heaven. Where do you think Christ is going to be in the millennial reign? According to Ezekiel, the 43rd chapter, He's going to be in the temple in Jerusalem, inside that vast holy city, according to Ezekiel, that He saw as the frame of a city on the south, in Ezekiel 42 and covers all of central Israel. And you want to dwell there where he is? Then here are the requirements, child of God. With him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. That's what we're talking about here. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The word that's used in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, is actually the word that's used means attitude. Well, certainly an attitude is a state of the mind. What kind of an attitude do you have? Of humility toward God? What about Christ? It says, in being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What did God do because of that? Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. The way to greatness is through truth. And the truth is, I was born a helpless, lost, ungodly, unconnected sinner. But the light of the glorious gospel in Jesus Christ, by the illumination of his Holy Spirit that shined in my heart some 58 years ago, led a small, frightened, helpless boy to trust in the one the Holy Spirit testified through the Word could save him. And I turned to God, and I put my faith in Christ, and Christ came to live in me. It's been a long journey. Have I really changed? Well, at least I understand the Word of God now, and I understand what I'm not. The Bible indicates if a man thinks himself to be something, he's in serious trouble. That's what God tries to teach us. This is an attitude that you're supposed to have after you're saved, and it's one you don't naturally have. And that's the purpose of the church. For you to change from something that's proud and haughty and arrogant and only values its own opinion, its own ideas, and its own beliefs and feelings and emotions, and considers that of the others, and trust in God to get you through this life. What we're doing after we're saved is trying to change and conform into what God wants us to be instead of what we are and what we'd like to continue to be. I think this is something that brings out what God really wants in all of us after we're saved. Luke 18:13-17. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, and smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And they brought unto him infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked him. And Jesus called them unto him, and he had a reason for doing this. He wanted them to learn something from it. And said, suffer, allow little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. He said, this is the attitude I want you to have. He said, they're coming to me, and they're helpless. And they need me. And they want to come to me. And they're attracted to me. And they're helpless. He said, that's the way I want you to be. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter in. There are a lot of people on this earth who are saved and whose attitude has never changed. Many of them sit on missionary Baptist church pews. They're unhappy. They're bitter. They look for the faults that exist in other people. They spend their whole life judging other people. They find no happiness in life because they have a high opinion of themselves, and they value their own opinions and ideals rather than what the Word of God reveals to them. And as such, I don't think you'll see them in that city. I believe that heaven is a big place. It has more dominion in size, both in the millennial kingdom, which is the whole earth, and in the final heaven age, which is the whole earth, with the exception of the city of Ezekiel in the millennial reign, and the exception of the final heavenly city of John in the kingdom age, I don't think you're going to have a lot of haughty, proud people who never changed after they were saved living in either one of those cities in the millennium or the heaven age. Those are the cities of the faithful. And the faithful are those who finally get it through their thick physical skulls into their spiritual cranium that they don't amount to a hill of beans and that God is everything. And they trust God like frightened, helpless children. Sometimes a person that's proud and haughty and arrogant, when he has a child that's sick or something's wrong, and he is powerless or she is powerless to do anything about it, then they'll run to God and they'll become frightened, helpless children before him because they have no other choice. But the truth is, our attitude to God ought to be like that in everything. The truth is, we're talking about attitude. The people that live in that city are going to be people who were humbled before God and who came to realize the greatness of God and how little and small and insignificant they really were and how much they owed to God everything. Notice what he says in 1 Peter 5, 6 through 9, and this is the last verse. He said, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time." Okay, this morning I've shown you the Word of God. This is 1 Peter 5, 6 through 9. What are you going to do with it? What am I going to do with it? This is something you're going to have to make up your own mind about. Is God really as great as you thought he was, or is he even greater? And have you had far too high an opinion of yourself and far too little opinion of the greatness of God? And what are you going to do about it? My advice is to do what he says. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Why? That he may exalt you in due time, in his time, when he gets good and ready. In the meantime, here's what we're supposed to do. If you were a small, helpless child, and you were little, and you had a loving, physical father who you knew cared for you, and you had a problem, you didn't know what to do with it, it was beyond your ability to solve, would you run to that father you knew that loved you and just tell him the whole thing and say, "Help, get me out of this"? I think you would. How much more should we not do that with our Heavenly Father, who came and reconciled us to himself in Christ and watched his Son die on the cross for us? Certainly we have a loving Heavenly Father. Casting all your care upon him, why? For he careth for you. You can be sure of that. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom may devour. I know sometimes some of you think that I just keep harping on being faithful in church because I'm a pastor and that's what I'm supposed to do, and I keep quoting that scripture, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." I know you get tired of that scripture where the Lord says, writing to Timothy, "These things write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." I know you probably get tired of me saying Ephesians 2:22, "In whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." And you may even get tired of the scripture of Ephesians 3:29, "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." Well, there's a reason for me doing that. It's not so we can put your number on a card, and it's not so we can get your money. It's because there's your adversary. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He doesn't want you in church. He doesn't want you to be a functioning part of the local visible body. He doesn't want you to humble yourself before God. He doesn't want you to change. He can't take away your salvation, so what does he take away? He takes away everything that you can do to serve God through submission. Verse 9. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. You're sure not doing that when you're not assembling and worshiping God. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Brethren, this is a battle. This is a fight. And it's between pure evil and pure good. And if you're a child of God, you're caught right in the middle of it. My question is, are you going to go God's way and humble yourself before him and be submissive to his will in your life and heart? Are you going to let him change you from what you are into what he wants you to be? Or are you going to follow the devil and just let him pretty well keep you just the way you are with your same attitudes? The choice is yours. But I know this. If you don't know Jesus, you're not going to live in the domain. You're not going to heaven. You're not going to receive a glorified body. To be blunt, you're headed straight for hell. If you need a Savior this morning, you come trusting Jesus to save you this morning, and nothing can stop you from being saved. What number? Kay? And Danny?